Instead of facing their fears about the giants in the land, the spies of ancient Israel sent into Canaan after the long journey from captivity in Mitzrayim, or Egypt, they cowered and backed away and encouraged most of the people to do likewise. They lost their prize when they refused to walk forward where God told them to walk. What Richard explores in Numbers 13 is true today. We will lose out on many blessings if we do not move forward when God tells us to.
We are, of course, in the book of Numbers, and we are in the 13th chapter.
The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moshe sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were the names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shema, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Shimon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Yehuda, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; and from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Yosef; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amaliel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Setur, the son of Mikael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moshe sent to spy out the land. And Moshe called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua. Moshe sent them out into the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go into the Negev and go up to the hill country, to see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebot Hamat. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Amihan, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moshe and Aharon and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moshe and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through through which you have sent us to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them.
So as we have done in the past in this book, are we going to go through verses 4 through 15 on the names, the meaning of the names?
Yes, we'll go through the names. Sometimes they make sense and sometimes they don't, because sometimes my research is kind of limited to how far I can go. But I'm going to tell you what I found, and you guys can pretty well help me come up with some kind of answers. And you guys got the little thing on your hand, you know, the code thing on the book, you know, punching the numbers and all that kind of stuff. You can come up with the answers quicker sometimes than I can. Okay? So first of all, they're still in this place called Paran. God has not moved them. Remember, they went from Mount Sinai, moved a little bit farther north, and they stayed in this territory called Paran, which is due south of what we consider today the nation of Judea, or Judah. They weren't on the east side of the river. They were on the south end and were going to head straight north. Remember, the plan was for God to enter them into the promised land. And so what was the problem? Now, I want to tell you something very fascinating that I went back and looked at these things and looked at these men's names. And one word that threw out in verse 2, I had to go back and take a look at that because it's an unusual Hebrew word. And what Jeff called it, chiefs, was a different Hebrew word in the sense that it means, we call it a ruler, some of your translations are. It's interesting that, you know, these are not the same men that were the leaders that were listed earlier. There's a different group of men. And that word basically means one who's lifted up. In other words, you're lifted up to position to do a job. They were lifted up or brought forth by Moses to go into the land of Canaan and to spy it out. So these weren't just people that you might think are ordinary people. They're people that were intelligent, brave, courageous, except they bat what's called a bad report, which made, of course, the next chapter of God a little bit upset. We'll talk a little bit about that now. In verse 3, we know that in the book of Deuteronomy, he talks about that Moses talks about that you wanted us to have spies, so I sent spies up to you. Well, this is the commandment of God now, because Moses wouldn't do that unless God commanded it. So God now told him, send them up. But Moses had to pick the people this time. Remember the other times God picked the leadership, the names, and the Father's name, constantly through all the other things we have been assigned, including the 70 elders. God picked them. Moses did. Well, Moses was supposed to pick them out of the ones who were close to God. But the leadership? No. God picked them. Here, Moses had to pick them. All right? Now, we can say, well, Moses did a lousy job. Be careful. This is a lesson for us to understand when someone and a group of people do not move forward where God wants them to go. The whole group, all and affected, all the body of the house of Israel. It's like when Miriam, it affected the entire congregation, whole entire house of Israel. All of the families, they couldn't move for 7 days. They were on the move, and guess what happened? God says, no, she must be remain unclean for 7 days. And stopped the complete advancement, or I should say the movement toward the promised land. So this kind of tells us a little bit here as we read this chapter, and not the next one, but we can actually quote, if I can use this terminology, prevent God from giving a blessing. Have you ever thought about that? We as people, even as a congregation, can stop the blessing that God has to give us by not going or doing as a group what He wants the group to do. You understand what I'm saying so far? Okay. So I'm looking at this thing. And see, we will go through the names. Sometimes they make sense, sometimes they don't. In my mind, I try to figure it out. There's a pattern of certain names that fall in place, fall in place, fall in place. All of a sudden there's a name there. Man, I wonder what else, is there other words there that I can't find? I know some of you have done some Hebrew research. And sometimes it says it's unknown. And sometimes it is unknown until you find a scholar that's been around for 1,000 years, wrote it down. But lots of people don't, in the scholarly world, don't like to look at scholars that have been around there for 1,000 years before them. They don't want to think that they are smarter. Well, scholars do that way. Scholars want to puff themselves up. They're better than the previous ones, you know, as they have this point. But sometimes you can find old ones. I was unable to find sometimes the scholars of old, like, you know, 900 AD, 1000 AD, that kind of stuff. They're really hard to find. I'm talking about Jewish scholars, not Christian scholars, of course. And so the very first name that shows up is what? Shemahu. Shemahu. Now, one of the translators have it meaning renowned. Now, that's one of their translations. Now, they kind of pick things out of the air, and they put it there. Sometimes it's close, and sometimes it's not. But it broke down the verb, and it means to be desolate. Also can mean to be stunned. Like fear, stunned. You can't move anymore. You're afraid to go any farther. And also has meaning of being appalled, like being angry, being upset, or whatever it is. I don't have a real good definition of this very first name. But his father's name is different. His father's name is what? Zakhar. Zakhur. Zakhur. And it means mindful. It comes from a verb that makes sense. To remember, to recall, and to put into your mind that what once was. So this guy, his father had a good memory. Excellent memory. But his son apparently was, maybe he was renowned because of his father. I don't know. But now Moses picked him. The next one is whom? Shabbat. Shabbat. Sha'it. Sha'it. Which is a word meaning to, it's odd meaning to this thing. It means being judged, past tense. Or he has been judged, past tense. And it comes from the word to perish. And also another meaning is to enter into a controversy, conflict. There's also meaning that he also was, well, that word can mean someone who does the execution for a condemned person. It's an awful lot of different things in there that I don't have a nail on or handle on. But as we keep going to these names, we can kind of look and say, okay, let's ignore some stuff for a while. His father's name is what? Horai. Horai. Which means a cave dweller. Now what that comes from is one who dwells in a dark place, like a cave. He doesn't dwell in a house. He dwells in a cave or a hole that's in the water, on the wall, because that's in the mountain. I said to myself, okay, how far do I go with this? So I said, okay, let's just take up the names. Renowned, mindful, judged, dwells in caves. What does that mean? Does it have any meaning? What caused me to go on the very next name? Caleb. Caleb. Now your translation says he's a dog. Dog, D-O-G. Now there's a negative term for dog in the Bible, but it doesn't seem to fit this guy. Meaning he's a male prostitute. It doesn't fit with this guy. Later on, when I found out what the name really means, is that it's like a dog that attacks. A dog that attacks. You ever had a dog barking? And he attacks? Dogs always bark before they attack. And you have a fraction of a second to think what's going to happen next. So if you get a picture of like he is like a dog, and also his father's name is very fascinating, but one who attacks or is going to have, the verb comes in, to come with force. So this Caleb got a name, meaning dog, one who attacks and with force. So he was not a coward, was he? That's fascinating because he's one of the two, right? So we start looking and we're saying, okay, what is this pattern? Why has God listed all these men's names? Well, I should say, why Moses listed all these men's names, but God had recorded them. I had them recorded for a reason. Is it to focus in on what? So I look at all these names. I said, that's fascinating. And his father's name is Yahfunah, which means he will be facing or he will prepare. Find that fascinating that Caleb's father is related to something who is going to act as a redeemer. That means, biblically speaking, you are kin, you get to buy back from whatever your kin has done, you get a choice to make a buyback in order that your kin will be able, right, to be free to do what he wants to do. Yes. I'm sorry, what? His father's name, it says basically translated he, because it's got a yod in front of it, so it's a he. He will be facing. What is he facing? And it says, the second meaning is, he will be prepared. What's he prepared for? And it comes from the Hebrew word to turn by implication to face that which appears. So what's he looking for? He is aware of something. He faces and he looks at it. I think I meant one place too far down, didn't I? Yeah, I'm sorry. I went the wrong name. I went down too far. His name means to be facing. So here this son of his, named Caleb, was he face? Well, we know later on that he had to face another man and told him, you know what? You weren't there when Moses said this. Do you remember who he had faced? Joshua. In the book of Joshua, Joshua challenged. He said, you weren't there when Moses said this. And those are the only two men, by the way, of that age, old age, that could go into the promised land. But it's fascinating to see, okay, why did God do this with these two? Because what was he testing? We can go on with the ones of Issachar, and it's what was his name now? He redeems Yig-il, if I can pronounce that name right, means he redeems or he's a revenger. That means he's the one that can act and buy back somebody. I was misplacing that from the previous one because I went down one note too far. Yes.
Since these things are for our benefit, can he be making a picture of reluctance? Of reluctance going into the land that is similar to a reluctance that would be prevalent to going back to the land as from the land
of
Joseph.
You got it, man. You're getting in the right approach right
as
now.
As Deuteronomy 30
I find
talks
it
about.
Right. When I find it very fascinating here, all these names are written, and they have some good positive names on them. What was lacking? Courage. Now, we could take a look and say, well, Moses was pressured to send them in there, and he had to ask God. God says, go ahead and send them in there. What was God's object to send in the spies?
Spy out the land.
To cause them to go past their fear and do it anyway.
But they requested. In the book of Deuteronomy, they requested it. And Moses said, okay, I will. Now God tells, but he had to go to God first to find out what the story is. And God said, go ahead and send them. But God didn't name them. He didn't pick them. As we can't keep on going down, it's very fascinating. Some of these men had unusual name. Going to first chapter 8. And the son of, verse 8, the son of, for chapter 13 and 8, I'm asking the son of. Oh, what does that name mean? I don't know. It's translated as fish or prosperity. That which continues on and on and on and on and does not stop. Now, what's his son's name? Now, it's interesting how it's spelled here, and later on, it's spelled differently. Pay attention to that. Why is it spelled differently later on? Because we kind of use that word, and we use the word now in our modern language of Joshua, right? But it wasn't his original name. His original name was what? Which means deliverer. No. Means deliverer. Not salvation. Deliverer. Now, with that name, what does that imply? What was Joshua known for? Right. Delivering them into the promised land. That's what he's noted for. He's not noted for saving people's lives. He's noted for even executing people. He's noted for being a fierce leader, powerful one. And the word of God says in the book of Joshua, I'll have them fear you as much as they have feared Moses. And it took place. So Joshua wasn't a push in the button bucket for guy. But he was as powerful and as feared as much as Moses was. But his name here is not Joshua, just deliverer. And his father's name is one that is always continuously going on. Okay? Now we know that Joshua was one of those that stayed or that God did not kill. The next chapter, God kills them all except these two guys. We know that. And so we go on and we call this Benjamin guy, and his name is what? Philetu. Means my deliverance. And basically it means to be saved, to be spared, to be taken from the threats of your life. And his father's name was, which means healed, from the verb that means to make well again. All right? Doesn't mean anything to us? Let's continue on. We have to find out why God wanted these things being mentioned. So let's just move on relatively quick. We don't have to go through all these things, do we? Or do you want to? Oh, Issachar? Oh, the name of the son?
Yeah.
That means, in simplicity, it means my fortune. fortune. How wealthy. The one before him is that God is my fortune. This one's the same name exactly as the verse 10. And verse 11, the name is almost identical. Like one of them says, God is my fortune. This one is my fortune. Fortune means what? Okay. What does fortune mean? Huh? Wealth. Well. Gedi. Gedi. Verse 11. Gedi means my fortune. That's all that really means.
Oh, you're
in the,
she's talking about verse 7.
No, I thought you said...
No, the tribe of Ishmael, Gilgal,
the son of Joseph.
Verse 7? Yeah. What was Gilgal and Joseph?
He redeems.
Gilgal is he redeems.
His name means he redeems. Now, I haven't found a connection with these things, so if you guys figure it out, let me know. What I find out when I study these names is all these guys died, not living up to what their function was. So it tells me he didn't redeem, he didn't buy back, he didn't protect his kin. He didn't redeem, but though he was. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have these positive names. There'll be a very negative name for Caleb, but then we have this unusual name for Joshua. I wonder. Oh, what does Joseph mean? We should know what Joseph means by now, right? Yahweh adds. That's all it means. Jehovah adds. Yahweh adds. Yahuwah adds. W-Y-H-W... H, I can't even. May God provide. God adds to the thing. He's not the Joseph of the tribe of Joseph. He's just a name of a man named Joseph in that one, but he's not of the tribe of Manasseh or Ephraim. When you find, look at these things, you don't find one. You find what page is that on? I want to kind of get to my point, if you don't mind. Anyway, all those names and all those people, you hide them. Some are called hidden, or some are afraid, and they just don't do what God wants them to do. What was the most important thing that all these men did not do?
They didn't trust God.
They didn't believe God, except for two of them. So the names almost doesn't mean anything. There's no pattern to it. I couldn't find a pattern to the names. And God listed them there. What is he telling us? Okay. Sometimes you can have a name that sounds very godly. But if you're not believing God, it is worthless. And there's two men who had. Now, one name is very unusual. That's Caleb. And the other one is, his name was changed. It's in the next, verse 16. Now the spelling is different. See, the first name sounds like, and people want to make it mean salvation. It isn't. Just means deliverer. That's all that name, the simplicity means. One who delivers. And Joshua's job was to deliver them into the promised land. In these 40, these men that were going into the promised land to spy it out. Remember, they're told to check up on, see how big the army is, see how big, whether they're strong people, big people, small people. They did exactly what they're supposed to do. They brought back food from the place. And guess what? They said this land of milk and honey. There's abundance there. Lots and lots of wonderful places, which they didn't even grow. And all that wonderful fruit, all that wonderful pomegranates and everything else was going to be theirs. And they didn't even work for it. They didn't put their hand to the plow. They didn't put their hand to the sickle. Somebody else did it. And God says, now it's yours. What did they do? Here it would look like Hosea led them, because he's a deliverer, leading them into the promised land himself. He probably was the number one leader of the 12, the 12 men going in. And he came back with a different report, quite a different report. Now, on verse 16, the spelling is different. There's two words separated. The first word is Yah. Yah. Or Yeh. Technically, it's Yeh. It's like you say, it's a Y and an E. Yeh. Verse 16. Here, Moses started calling that man who was the deliverer. Now he calls him different name. I know, it's just coincidence. Now, what is the sound Yah or Yeah? What does it mean? What's a short name for God? Yah. Yah or Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, it depends upon how one translates that vowel. And we come to the next part, which means, spelled differently, Oshua, Oshua, Yah Oshua. The other didn't have that sound, did it? So now we have a different word. Why did he, Moses, call him that?
Because he was going to deliver the people into the promised land.
That's not what that name means. He's not going to deliver anybody. Yah saves. So now we have identification. I don't know if you noticed that before in Scripture, but it's very fascinating here. At this point, before they were to go into there, Moses changed his name. You think God has something to do with that? So what was God telling Moses? That God is going to be the one that's going to deliver them into the promised land. Not deliver them out of sin, transgression, wickedness, malice, into the promised land. That's the whole story of this entire chapter 13, was going into the promised land. Yes. Hoshua was the deliverer. Now we got identification of just really who is going to be the one who's going to deliver them into the promised land. He's not delivering them into salvation. See, we have this word and we overuse the word, and we use the word salvation, and it means there's danger. He's got to deliver us from this, from our sins, our transgressions, and iniquities. No, that happens on Yom Kippur. This word should be translated as Yah is the deliverer. And we have so custom in our English language, because we've been hammered in our head, that means Savior. That God saves. Now, look at God himself. Do you know where you're going? Are you going to go into a land of milk and honey? Are you going to go into a land of what? See, we think God has to deliver us out of sin and out of transgression and out of iniquity. Is that all he does? This is telling you he's going to deliver you into
life.
The land, yes, into life. And now when you translate this, they understand what, because they were going to go into the promised land, which is promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God's command, God's promise was being fulfilled. Now he says, go in there. I will deliver you in there into that place. Yes.
Yeshua said, those who believe me have already passed from death to life.
They were already delivered out of death when they left Egypt. They were already delivered out of death, and they crossed over that sea. Now they have been given the word of God, how to live. Now they're going into a place, going north into the place where they are to live according to what God told them how to live in the year they were at Mount Sinai. And that was their function. They're supposed to walk in and do that. Now, what does that teach us in our time and our admonition and our understanding and what we should learn and understand what God has in mind? Don't be afraid to walk into a place that appears to be a land of milk and honey, but man, there's all sorts of barriers, all sorts of bad people, all sorts of mountains, too many people there. I'm afraid of the people going to engulf me. I'll lose my hope. I'll lose everything. That's just not it. You have to try. God had delivered them into a land that they were supposed to do what with it? Conquer it. And they were afraid to do just that.
The conquering, is this like a military style thinking, or are we thinking more, all right, you're going to go in that land, and in that land, how you're going to conquer is how to live the way I told you to live in the desert?
No, they were supposed to kill them.
Okay.
You kill everything because it's, I hate the way they live. And don't do what they do. Destroy their enemies. Destroy them. We say, well, that's not godly. And it's like they challenged God's wisdom. They challenged the word of God and said, I'm not going to do it. Even when they finally crossed it, they weren't going to do it. And was God thankful that they didn't? Was he thankful that, boy, I'm so glad you had mercy?
Why the different picture from this moment where God's going and destroy them and, let's say, Nineveh? They were just called to repent.
Correct. The same exact image. Now, remember, Nineveh, the book of Jonah is about the Messiah and how his related to him, period, point blank. You understand that? Every part of that. But we're talking about the people that God says is repulsive to me. They're not going to change. Now, when they went to the land of Nineveh, what was Jonah supposed to do there? How then, Bob, would you please repent of being sin and wickedness and your idolatry and all that? What was he supposed to go tell them? What?
It's going to be over.
Right. God's going to kill you. And they didn't, God wasn't going to kill them because they did this, did that, did this, did that, did this. What was he going to kill them for? You don't remember. No, they were to conquer Israel. And they were told not go and warn them. I'm going to destroy them and they're not going to destroy Israel. They repented of that plan to destroy Israel. They believed Jonah. The story of Nineveh is not about the paganology in the land of Canaan. It was one of the worst places to have paganology was there. Yes, we have in Nineveh, they actually worship one or two gods. In Canaan, it's like everything under the sun. You want to worship, you can do it. And he says, they what kind of abominations did they do? They had, quote, sex with things they should not have sex with. Repulsive to God. So we're not talking about that the Canaanites were exactly like the same attitude and fashion of another country. Not all countries commit the same thing. Nineveh was known for military warfare. The Canaanites were not known for military warfare. They were living in the country. They were growing grapes, growing wheat. They're growing all the fruits. They're living peacefully, right? So when these guys were supposed to go in there and do that, were they afraid of the Canaanites? Who were they afraid of? The giants. They're afraid of a different tribe that was there. They were the ones that were more dangerous than all the others put together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, God does present to us and you and me and everybody else different scenarios. Sometimes that danger is so great We want to cower down and back away and not go forward because we're afraid we will lose. I'll guarantee you, you will always lose if you don't go forward. If you don't walk where God wants you to walk, you will always lose. Now you say, well, God, has God ever put me in a place where I didn't want to walk? Some of you are right in this room because you didn't want to go here. But you're God. You were, oh boy, I'm brave. I'm courageous. I'm proud. I could go do it. But you also knew this. You lose friends, families, acquaintances, job. Those are big losses. Are you willing to let go? Do we not all face that? One time in our life, or maybe many times in our life? We have to make a decision that is not pleasant for us. They didn't want to make a decision that wasn't pleasant to them. They didn't want to fight the giants. The guys are bigger than they are. More powerful than they are. More mightier than they are. They didn't trust God, so said, I'll handle that one. They considered God untrustworthy. Is this for us to learn something? Or is it for us to say, boy, those guys were downright idiots. They're fools. God was with them all the time. They're downright fools. It's easy to judge when you're not there. It's easier to put an attack against them when you have no idea what their life was like living in the desert and terrified of people who were more powerful than you. Have you ever met somebody that is always afraid of someone that's bigger than them? You've never been afraid of someone bigger than you because I'm not going to fit you. But have you ever met somebody that's actually bigger? And you say, well, you know, that guy is a coward. He won't go over there and fight that big guy. Happens to boys all the time, by the way. It happened to me when I was growing up. Man, I was really, really super, super skinny. And they take advantage of beating up on a skinny guy. I graduated from high school weighing 115 pounds. You can tell how skinny I was. And I was 19 years old. So you can imagine how skinny I was. But I didn't want to get in a conflict with anybody. I was terrified, frightened. They'd break my bones real quick. They could, right? So everybody has a fear of somebody could harm them. Some people are afraid of the police. Some people are afraid of politicians. Some people are afraid of lawyers. Some people are afraid of doctors, and they won't face up to them and conquer. They won't challenge. They won't say no. They're afraid. Now, that's what happened here to those 40 men. Only two of them were not afraid, but affected everybody. I know it may not sound logical, may not sound real. Maybe I'm just saying a lot of words that have no value or no purpose. But when you read this 12th, 13th chapter, only two people stand out amongst them all. Does that tell us how we should be? Should we be like, put it this way, a dog that yaps and attacks?
Yeah.
Or should we be one who delivers? See, there's two functions involved, isn't there? These two men picture two functions. One that attacks and the other that delivers. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at the New Testament, did the Jesus ever act like a dog and attack? Over and over again did he not attack? What else was he noted for? To deliver the people who were being attacked from being attacked. He attacked whom? The Sanhedrin. He attacked the establishment. No, he's anti-God. No, he attacked the wicked ones. And they didn't kill them with a knife. He killed them with words. And no matter how many there were, how often when the Pharisee who was attacking, should I say, or preventing someone, Jesus said, preventing others from entering into the kingdom of God. That's what he said, right?
No.
Now, what does he say to them? Yes.
We read it and he said, you prevent
The knowledge, the key of knowledge.
And so, Jesus is a deliverer, right? We know he's going to deliver us, but is he only going to there to deliver us from sin, transgression, inequities, bad thoughts, bad moves? Is that the only his function is? That's why he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know those two titles? Two functions. Just like these two men represent two functions. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or is it hard to picture? When God uses, now look in this 13th chapter, and I said, what is the point behind the law? Only two men of a group. What do they represent? What were they like? What was their title? What were they doing? What were they noted for? Are they noted because they are just brave men? Or are they noted because God, picture of God, doing what he's going to do? The first thing that the Son of God had to do for you was not deliver you from sin and transgression and inequities. His first function was to do what? Okay, Jeff said something last Sabbath. There's three things. What were they? One of those one is the devil has been judged. He has to deliver us out of the hands of the liar, out of the hands who are out to destroy us. That's his one of his big functions. He's going to do that. Now, you think he's going to take a big bite? Or do you think he's going to destroy him? That's what Caleb was noted for. Attack. Not attack to... I was attacked by a dog once. It was over there, not too far ago. And that dog came flying at me and stopped in midair, went straight down. I was being protected.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that incident. I looked at the dog and it was coming right at me and I didn't move. I looked at it right and he was going up and down he went. And it's like he saw something that I did not see, and I was not one bit afraid. Those are Dobermans. There's no mercy with them. They just tear you apart. But make a long story short, it's not important. I'm looking at this chapter, and I said, now let's go on and let's find out a little bit more. They went in there and they found something. And the land that was in, it was fat or lean. Was it fat or lean? Was the land fat or was it... Land of abundance. What is the kingdom of God? Is the land of abundance? Or is it some place there where you have to sit in a castle all day long? The blessings were before them to show us what? What was God showing them? What he was giving them, a tremendous amount of wealth, prosperity, food, which they themselves did not sow, nor did they reap. Someone else did it for them. When your time of life comes and your point of life is given to you, you did not sow your life, nor will you reap your life. Who's going to reap your life? The Son of God. He's going to call you back. You didn't do anything. We can say, oh yes, but I obeyed the commandments. Oh yes, but I kept the whole days. Oh yes, I knew which day was Sabbath. Oh yes, I paid my tithe. Oh yes, I did this offering. Oh yes, I always give to the poor. Oh yes, I always deal with one thing. Always, I should own, God owes me now life. Well, you know, automatically, yes, your mind, the mind doesn't work. And so we look, but in that, they were supposed to do something, weren't they? When they go in that promised land, they had to do something that was kind of like hard to do, but not impossible. Now let's take a look at one more thing. You remember the house, one that's built on a rock and the one that's built on sand? What do you think we're supposed to do? Ooh, you mean we have to do something? What did he say for us to do? What did he? The one who built his house upon a rock is like it unto, you forgot. Ah, you mean his work was to do what? The word of God. Okay. Are you not doing the work of God, the word of God in your life? Now, when you build your house upon a rock, and you are living by the word of God, by the words of the Son of God, you will never, ever have to face a storm. Never, ever have to face a flood. Never, never have to be afraid. What do you say? It's going to come. And there's going to be damage to your house. But if your foundation is still solid, you have to look at the part of your house that's been damaged. And what are you going to do? Find out what it is that you did not respond to, Devarim Elohim, and start responding to that. And then that house gets repaired. A good, shall we say, a good repairman came on the job and repaired it for you. But what happened to the Israelites? When they did not, I'll say, they actually doubted God's word, he took it away from them. And how many years did it take before they got it? 40 long years. That's for us to understand something about God. If you don't walk forward into where I'm taking you, guess what? You're going to think I am delaying my coming. Is that not what we read in the New Testament? He warned that one master says he's delaying his coming because it didn't work according to that guy's plan because he didn't walk forward. He withheld and God took him. So what the Torah is full of an awful lot of stories, that's true. An awful lot of words, that's true. An awful lot of examples, that's true. And sometimes we as Christians have a tendency only to look at what Jesus said on his parables. And Jeff has been consistent, taking us back over and over and over again. Yeah, that's what it says in Greek. He defines what it says in Greek. Then he moves over here into Hebrew. Finds it right there, written in the prophets, written there by itself, and says, by the way, it says the same thing here. It always was there. We just have to pay attention. Any questions? Any thoughts? I'm only seeing that these two men did what God wanted them to do, but because the majority of the people said no, they themselves could not go in for 40 years themselves. They weren't punished, but they couldn't go in for 40 years. But they did go in.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.